Now, if you'll turn once again to Matthew 5, you'll notice about six times in these verses the Lord says, he quotes the old sayers. He says something about what you've always heard, and then he tells the true spiritual meaning of the subject. He says in verse 21, this is what you've heard about murder, about this particular commandment, thou shalt not kill. But then he gives the spiritual interpretation of that commandment. And then in verse 27, he said, this is what you've heard about the subject of adultery. And then he gives the spiritual application. And then in verse 31, he says, this is what you've always been taught and what you've heard on the subject of divorce. And then the same thing on this subject of swearing. And then revenge, getting revenge for something someone does to you. And then in verse 43, he said, you've heard, this is what you've been taught by the religious teachers. This is their interpretation of the law. And then he gives his interpretation, the spiritual application. Now what this is all about is man in his efforts to be religious, and man in his effort to merit God's acceptance and God's favor, has a way of being religious without being committed to the Word of God and to the teachings of Scripture. He's always trying to find a way around what God says. He wants to obey God, but he wants to obey his interpretation of God's commandments. That's what he wants around it. He wants an escape valve. He wants to get around it. He establishes his position. All of us are guilty of this at times. We establish what we think the Bible teaches. We establish our position on certain spiritual matters. And in doing that, we make the Word of God of no effect. For example, turn to John 5, and let me show you an example of this in John chapter 5. One of the ladies in the congregation here remembers what a student down at Lexington said after I preached one night, and they had a discussion about the things that I had preached. This student made this statement. Well, I don't know much about the Bible, but this is what I think. This is what I think. Now, that's a serious problem. That's a serious problem. And what we do, we establish a position. We establish an interpretation of Scriptures. And then when we run upon it in God's Word, we try to get around what the Bible is actually teaching. Now watch this right here and see if you catch what these men have done. In verse 5 of John 5, it says, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now here's a man who has been lying beside the pool of Siloam for 38 years. Now this is no ordinary pool. This is a place of congregation. It's like the fountain at the mall. Everybody says, everybody in this place has been to the mall. Everybody knows where the fountain is, and everybody says, meet me at the fountain. An amusing thing happened when Bob and Becky had Cole and Jill were working up there in the during Christmas in the mall. They had a booth there, and the folks that owned the mall had covered up the fountain. They had covered it up with some kind of Christmas design, hadn't they? And some fella came, and he's running around there, you know, and Becky saw something was wrong with him, and he came down this aisle and up that one. He finally came over to her and said, where's the fountain? My wife said, meet her at the fountain, and there's no fountain in this mall anywhere. Well, they'd covered up the fountain, but there was one there, and this is about the pool of Siloam. It was no ordinary pool. It had a lot of superstition about it. It was probably the main gathering place, because it was said that at a certain time an angel came down and disturbed the water, and the first person into the water after the angel came down was healed. Now, these Pharisees and religious people had been by the fountain many times, and this particular man, for 38 years, had been lame. And for many years, he had been lying by this fountain in the hope that someday he would be the first one in after the angel supposedly disturbed the water. And you might just study that a little bit. There's a lot of comments about that. But now, he was well known. He'd been seen there a whole lot of times. These people knew him. 38 years, he'd been unable to walk. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent or lame man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man, when the water's troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now think what an awesome miracle. Think what a visitation of the power and presence of God. Think how awestruck and amazed everybody must have been, and how men must have glorified God. If John Howsam were to get up tonight and walk up here this platform, we'd never get over it. How we would shout and praise God and thank God and be awestruck and amazed. But now watch how these religious people reacted. Verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." They missed everything. They missed it. They were so taken up with the accuracy and authenticity and the support of their religious position on rituals and regulations and legalism, they couldn't see the power of God. And we got that problem. We got that problem exactly. So taken up with our position, we've established a position on all different things. In the last place where I preached, they don't pass the plates. They have a box back there, but they're established on that box position. And they spend enough time talking about the box for me to pass the plate 3 times. And we get these positions on different subjects. I just dropped that one. But we get these positions, and we're so strong in the defense of them that I'm afraid we miss the light and the life and the power, ever learning, and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Ever establishing our position doctrinally, in our creeds, in our practices, and all these things. We get it all fixed up. And God's over there working in unusual power, and we miss it, defending our position. Give you some illustrations. I call this the great escape, trying to escape from the spiritual truth of the Word and yet have a position. We're trying to escape from what God says and yet establish our own position. For example, Bill Sasser and I went in a filling station while we was on this trip. And we walked in, we were filling the car up. There were 3 or 4 people standing around, friendly people down in Georgia. A man about my age standing there, and a lady running the cash register, and another fellow in and out. And this man asked us what business we were in, and Bill said, "We're preachers. We're down in Georgia holding a meeting." And me and Bill walked away, and he looked at me and said, "What's your profession of faith?" And I said, "Christ. Christ is my profession of faith. He's my hope. He's my redeemer." No, he says, "What's your profession of faith?" Bill was happened to walk up then, looked at me, said, "I think he means your denomination." I said, "Well, Christ is my profession of faith, but Baptist is my denomination." Well, that wasn't enough. He had to pigeonhole me a little more. He said, "You Southern Baptist, are you independent, or are you missionary?" I said, "Well, I'm independent." He said, "Oh." Now he's got me pigeonholed. Now, you see, I'm in a pigeonhole. He's got me where he wants me. He's not going to hear what I'm going to say about Christ. He's not going to hear what I have to say about salvation. I'm not of his persuasion. I'm not of his profession. And therefore, he doesn't have to listen to me. You see what I'm talking about? We pigeonhole. We get things, and he wants to cut this thing down to where he can put it here and escape from it. He doesn't have any responsibility to it whatsoever. He can escape because I'm an independent Baptist. Now, he might have been some other kind of Baptist, but he doesn't have to listen to me because I'm not his brand. I'll give you another example. We were sitting around one night, and this message has been building up while I've been thinking about these experiences. We were sitting around one night talking, and a man who had been in the service that night said to Brother Sasser, I was listening, he said, you mentioned election. You mentioned election. And Bill said, well, yes, I did. He said, that's primitive doctrine, isn't it? That's primitive doctrine. Well, as a matter of fact, it is. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what it is. It's very primitive. Very primitive. About as primitive as you can get. In fact, it goes clear back to the council halls of eternity, back before the foundation of the world. That's primitive. Well, what he meant, I'll tell you what he meant. He meant, that's primitive Baptist, therefore I don't have to listen to it. That's primitive Baptist, and the primitives have gone to seed on that doctrine. I know that, you know that. But the one thing that was significant to me in both cases is this, is the individual takes either independent Baptist or election or anything else, he takes that, and in both cases, they relieve themselves of the responsibility to both the teacher and the teaching because they didn't agree with the position of that individual or that organization or that denomination. If I can put a person or a teaching in a rejected position, or if I can take something, even if it's in the Word of God, and I can identify it with error, then I don't have to listen to it. And I'm going to give you several illustrations of this tonight. I'm not going to tell you how many because it might frighten you and you'll still be here too long. I told the preachers in the class, don't ever get up and tell them you've got 7 points because they'll start counting them. When you get to 3, they say he's 3/7 done. And then you get to 4, he's been preaching 40 minutes, and you say, well, my soul will be here all night. And so don't tell them you got 14 points. And so, but what I'm saying is, it's amazing what men lose. We're losing something because we pigeonholed it. We're losing something. We're losing a blessing, and we're escaping from the truth. Now, let me just take a few, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Now, the beloved Brother Barnard one time, a man sent him a book on the hated doctrine of election. A book he had written, it was just a booklet, The Hated Doctrine of Election by, I could call the preacher's name, but I won't. And he wanted Barnard to read the book, and he wanted him to comment on it. And Barnard fired right back to him and said, well, the first thing I do is change the title. That's offensive. The doctrine of election is not a hated doctrine, it's a blessed doctrine. Paul always said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul said, I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you. It's not a hated doctrine. It's hated by its enemies, but it's loved by the Lord and his friends. Now, the election, you say, well, that's primitive Baptist doctrine, therefore I reject it. It's primitive Baptist doctrine, so therefore I'll have nothing to do with it. Just this morning, a man on the telephone in there called me. Martha answered the phone, put me on the phone. And he's a very precious man, and he gets our tapes, and he gets our Sunday school literature, and he's trying to learn something. He lives a few miles from here, and he's trying to learn something. He's studying the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. But he asked me, he said, what happened to the Baptists back yonder in 16th or 17th century, 18th century? And I said, they had a split. And it was the general Baptist and the particular Baptist, and the whole split was over the person and work of Christ. Whether the person and work of Christ is particular or general, whether it's effectual or whether it's universal. And he said, I don't understand. And I've tried to explain it to him. He said, I understand what you're saying. We've got a lot of those primitive Baptists in our area, and they believe a man born for heaven, and what he does or doesn't do makes no difference. What he does or doesn't do has no effect on the outcome. Well, that's true and that's not true. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 3 and 4. Now listen to this. The Lord God of heaven, now whether you like it or not, the Lord God of heaven has elected a people. There's no question about that. God has elected a people. The Scripture teaches that. The word election's in the Bible again and again and again. And I'm not going to relieve my conscience, and I'm not going to relieve my heart and soul from the responsibility to this glorious doctrine by saying the primitive Baptists believe it, therefore I'm not going to look into it. You better look into it, because it's God's Word. And this is what the Scripture says in Romans 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? What if people do not believe? What if the great majority do not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithful faith or the faithfulness of God without effect? God forbid, let God be true and every one of us liars. God's true. And our not believing something, I'm going to change it. And I'm saying the primitive Baptists hold to this, and they've abused it and misused it and confused it, therefore I don't want any part of it. You better listen to it, because God's true and every man's a liar. And it'll do no good to say, well, we had a next-door neighbor, and boy, they went to seed on this. Well, so what? What if some did not believe? Does that change God's purpose? Does that make the faith of God without effect? Does that change the purpose of God? No, sir. We better find out exactly what the Scripture does teach about this doctrine. And I'll tell you what happened here just a few days ago. Turn to Romans 8. And this is what these dishonest preachers will do. In Romans chapter 8, there was a preacher at a funeral, according to the report I received. I wasn't there, but this report I received. Who read from the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with verse 28. And carefully skip every reference to election, sovereignty, and salvation by grace. And this is the way he read Romans 8, beginning with verse 28. Now, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, what did he do? He skipped the heart of the thing. He skipped the very foundation of it. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. But here's the thing. It would have offended some people. It's primitive Baptist doctrine. It's old school doctrine. It's doctrines that we don't want to get in conflict over, so we'll skip it. We'll leave it out. We'll go around it. That's what I'm saying. That's the great escape. Just leave it there. We want no part of it. We'll go around it. You'll meet it at the judgment. You'll meet it when you meet God, because he's the God of election. He's the God of predestination. He's the God of sovereignty. I'd rather meet it now and find out exactly what the Scripture teaches. But that's what preachers are doing. They're leaving out. And let us not be guilty of leaving out those scriptures that have to do with responsibility. Like one Calvinistic brother of mine said one time, he said, I come to certain scripture and I say, Lord, what did you put that in there for? Be easy to skip over it, you know, not have to explain it. But turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And listen to this. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father. And always when the Apostle Paul deals with election, it's a doctrine of praise, a doctrine of love, and a doctrine of glory for God, and a doctrine of hope for the sinner. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, what do we do? Somebody says, that's primitive Baptist doctrine. No, that's Bible doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. Now turn to 2 Timothy 2, or 2 Thessalonians, first of all. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Whatever it means, there it is in God's Word. And I'm just not willing, I'm not going to try to escape and avoid conflict and controversy and ignore the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, listen, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Try 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Listen, He hath saved us. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. Christ said to His disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So when you sit down, and like the other night in the home, and somebody says, you mentioned election, now that's primitive Baptist doctrine. Well, whether primitive Baptist or whatever, whoever's adopted it, or whoever's dabbled with it, or whoever's misused it, or whoever's abused it, I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. It's Bible doctrine. And I want to find out what God says about His glorious, exalted, elective grace and His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. And I want to deal with it unashamedly and boldly and clearly and give God the glory for salvation. I'll tell you another word, the word predestination. You can mention predestination and you can start a bigger fight than if you mention Republicans or Democrats or segregation or integration or anything like that. Just predestination. So that's Presbyterian doctrine. That's Calvinism. That's what will be. Well, now, wait a minute. You're not going to get off that easy. You're just not going to get off that easy. You're not going to escape. Here's a word, predestination. Here's a truth, predestination. Now, you're not going to get away with just snarling at it. You're not going to get away with just frowning. You're not going to get away with just saying, well, that's Presbyterian or that's Calvinistic. It doesn't matter what it is. It's Bible. It's God's Word. Now, turn back to Romans 8. It's Bible. It's God's Word. And I'll tell you this, we're going to meet it at the judgment. God is the God of sovereignty. He's the God of majesty. He's the God of power. He's the God of election. He's the God of predestination. And here in Romans chapter 8, listen, verse 28. And we know, and this is the way that should have been read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, His will, not their will. Not their will, His will. Let me tell you something. And if you can't swallow this, at least hold it on your tongue till God gives you a throat to receive it. God's the only one who has a free will. God's the only one who has a free will. He'll do according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. God's going to do His will. Your will is not going to be done. Brother Barnard said one time, sometime in life, your will is going to be engaged in conflict with God's will. And he said, you better hope he wins. Now, you think about that a little bit. Someday, somewhere, your will is going to be engaged in conflict with God's will, and you better hope he wins. Because his will is going to be done. That's been established from the foundation of the world. But now read on verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, that's foreordained. You see, I know something. I know something because it comes to pass. God, it comes to pass because God knows it. You see what I'm saying? In other words, Scott, I know something. Today, the sun did shine a little bit. But the sun did shine a little bit because God knew it. You see, there's a whole lot of difference. He establishes, man supposes, and God disposes. And he says here, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, it won't do for you to say, I don't like that, or that's Presbyterian, or that's Calvinistic, no matter what it is. It's God's Word. I'm reading it out of the Bible. I don't have a Presbyterian Bible or a Calvinistic Bible. I got a Holy Bible. And read on. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, conformed to the likeness of Christ, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He called. Whom He predestinated, He called. Now, destination is what's going to happen. Predestination is decreeing what's going to happen before it happens. Predestinate. Predetermined. Predesigned. So God Almighty, our destination is glory. Our destination is to be like Christ. Our destination is to be conformed to the image or likeness of God's Son. God predetermined that. And God ordained the means to bring that to pass. That's what predestination is. See, election has to do with people. God elected people. He chose us in Christ. He elected us in Christ. Predestination has to do with what those people are going to be. God has ordained all the ends, all the means. And the means is the preaching of the gospel. The means is where you're born, to whom you're born, your encounter with the gospel, every event of your life. You see, so many things that happen in my life happened because of what happened in my father's life. You see, the reason I was born in Alabama is because my dad lived there. What was he doing there? Well, his dad moved there. What was he doing there? His dad moved there. What was he doing there? Well, his dad came from Ireland. And you see, the reason he came from Ireland is they had a famine over there, and he lost his farm. And God sent the famine. And if he hadn't lost his farm, it would have prospered. I'd have been born in Ireland. I'd never heard the gospel. You see what I'm talking about? Every event, everything that happens, God even causes a rainstorm to come in order to delay a person from going where he's not supposed to go in order they might hear the gospel. You didn't come here tonight by accident. You might think so. But you came here to hear the gospel and be saved, or to hear it and be damned. You came here to hear the gospel tonight to add life to life or death to death. You came here tonight to hear the Word of God preached to add to your responsibility, accountability, or acceptability. That's just so. There's no accidents with God. We're not playing games. God's not shooting an arrow in the air. He shoots it in hearts. And He never misses. Now, your God may shoot at random. The God of the Bible never does anything at random. Everything He does is on purpose. I believe that. Everything He does is on purpose. Even He said, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. Is that correct? He said, the hairs of your head are numbered. Sure, things are ordained by God. Do you think He puts those stars on an orbit? He put the moon and sun on orbit. Every planet, there are millions of stars out there, and every one of them are traveling their decreed course. So are you. So are you. Don't you know His people are more important than the stars? Don't you know His people are more important than a piece of metal that He's going to destroy someday? I'm going to live forever. Almighty God from eternity set me on a course, a predetermined course, a predestinated course. And I'm doing what I want to do, and doing what I want to do, and doing what He will to do. That's exactly right. He wanted to go and call the heathen to Christ, and He got up before a group of preachers. I mean some well-known men, some great preachers, some great grace preachers, some Calvinistic, sovereign grace preachers. And He got up before them one day and He announced that He was going to the mission field. He was going to preach the gospel to the heathen. Now, one of the leading preachers there, and I can't call his name. I've read it, but I can't call it. But he's well-known. He got up and said, young man, if God is pleased to save the heathen, He can do it without you. You talk about throwing cold water on a mission enterprise, He flat did it. If God Almighty is pleased to save the heathen, He can do it without you. And sat down. Now, that man had a lot of power and influence. But William Carey went anyway. and became one of the greatest missionaries in all the world, and that man later became one of his best supporters. Thank God he's able to correct our errors and change our bad spirit. But if we're not careful, we're apt to discount the mean, and we retort with that same thing. In other words, if a preacher preaches on seek the Lord, somebody says, well, that's free willism. Well, I don't know whether it is or not, but it's Bible. The Scripture says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You know what the Bible says? Somebody says, well, that's free willism. No, that's Bible. That's the Word of God. Ye shall seek me, the Scripture says, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Well, somebody says, that's Arminianism, Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism. No, no, it's not. It's Bible. It's God's Word. Sinners are exhorted to flee to Christ, to seek Christ, to call upon Christ. He tells us, while it's still today, harden not your heart. Today is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him as the thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. That's God's Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ so often stood and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And if we're not careful, this is what I'm saying, if we're not careful, we'll try to escape from truth, the true spiritual application. And we'll get over here and we'll say, well, we're Calvinistic and that's Arminian, or that's Pelagianism, or that's free willism. No, God doesn't have to explain his purposes to me. I know that God is absolutely sovereign, and yet I know every man's responsible. And I know this, if any man is saved, God will get all the glory. If any man is damned, it'll be his own fault. Now, I can't explain that, but I know it's true. And I know anybody who wants Christ can have him. Anybody who in his heart wills to lay hold upon Christ in genuine and sincere repentance toward God and faith in Christ may come to Christ. You don't have to come to the door and figure out whether you're elect or non-elect. Are you a sinner? Christ died for sinners. Are you lost? He came to seek and to save the lost. Are you in need? Seek the Lord. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The only reason you don't come to Christ is because you won't. That's exactly right. Your inability is born of your unwillingness. That's exactly right. You don't want to come to Christ. Oh, you may want to come for the benefits, but not for the benefactor. You might want to come for the blessing, but not for the blesser. That's the problem. You don't really want to come to Christ. You just want to come to his heaven. You just want to miss his judgment. You want to miss his condemnation. You want to miss hell. You don't really want him. But if you ever really wanted him, you could have him. If you really wanted him. If you really wanted him. On his terms. On his terms. And God will not save a man on anybody's terms but his own. It's down, sinner. It's lay down your shotgun, put up your sword, bring an empty hand, and look to the Redeemer. It's God's turn. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you. God beseeching a sinner? Oh, yeah. What's an illustration? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. There's God saying, come to a conference. Come, let us reason together. Come to a conference. What's the conference about? Well, it sure isn't to determine your condition. That's already been determined, though your sins be as scarlet. It's to determine what's to be done about them. They shall be made white as snow. But who will make them white as snow? Christ. See? And Paul said, I beseech you, I pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. Fall down and worship God. That's what I'm saying. Be reconciled. Quit being God's enemy. Quit shooting out your lip and lifting up your nose and doubling up your fist and sitting in judgment on God's Word. Bow down! Naaman hit the water, hit the muddy Jordan. Well, I thought, you better forget your thought. You're replying against God. When you say, I thought, you're replying against God. Be reconciled. Be submissive. Surrender. Unconditional surrender. That's what he's saying. And that's what Paul's calling on people to do. Surrender unconditionally. Well, I believe I'll let God save me. You don't let God do nothing. That's exactly right. God's going to do what he pleases. If he sends you to hell, he'll do exactly right. He'll do what he ought to do, and you'll get what you deserve. But if he's pleased to show mercy to you, he'll get the globe. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated. He's not obligated. Most people think God's obligated to save them. God's not obligated to do anything but be God. Be God. That's all. And if we can get a little of his mercy, we'll praise him forever. All right, here's another word, the priesthood. I'll give you this quickly. One time I preached on the believer coming to God through a priest. No approach to God except through a priest. A man came up to me after and said, that's Catholicism, isn't it? That's Catholicism. Well, is it? Is it? Or is it Bible? Let's turn, if you will, to a few verses of Scripture. Say Hebrews 4. Now, get what I'm saying. Please get what I'm saying. I'm saying that no sinner, no son of Adam, there can approach the heavenly throne of God, the throne of mercy or grace or salvation or whatever, except through a priest. And that priest has got to have in his hands a suitable, God-provided sacrifice of blood to atone for our sins. I see, that's never changed. You say, that's the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament was a pattern. It's a picture. It's a shadow of the truth, you see. And Hebrews 4 says this, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. That's what I said. Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our profession. Now, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. On what basis? We have a priest. We have a high priest. And that's the only reason we can come. Look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Listen. Hebrews 10, 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. We have a high priest. Well, I'm not interested in the priesthood. That's Catholicism. I'm not interested in studying. You better study the priesthood. And I tell you, the Scripture said you better be able to give an answer to the man that asks you a reason for your hope. And you say, oh, God, have mercy. You don't think for a minute that God hears you directly with no one in between, do you? You foolish enough to think that? Are you foolish enough to think you can call on God and be heard without a priest? You are a fool. God is so infinitely and awesomely and unapproachably high above you that God would snuff you out if you even called his name. But between men and God, there's a mediator. There's a high priest. There's a suitable sacrifice, a satisfactory atonement. There's a suitable sin offering. There's a man pleading. There's a God-man. There's one, the man God ordained. He is there, and he makes even our righteousness to be holy, which is unholy in itself. God doesn't hear you. He hears Christ. He hears Christ. And a fellow said the other day, now you listen to this. A fellow said to me the other night, he said, well, the Jews believe in God, but don't believe in Jesus Christ. I said, don't believe in God either. Don't believe in God either. He said, what do you mean? Yeah, he said, yeah, they believe the same God we do. I said, no, they don't. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. Hey, nobody can know God apart from Christ. God isn't revealed to anybody apart from Christ. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hadn't seen me hadn't seen the Father. He that doesn't believe me doesn't believe the Father. He that doesn't know me doesn't know the Father. The Jew believes in their concept of God. They don't believe in the living God. He believes in his idea of God. The Jew is just as much an idolater as the Buddhist. And anybody here tonight who doesn't love Christ and know Christ and worship Christ and receive Christ is an atheist.
You know that sound? He's an atheist. He's an idol worshiper. You don't know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible only speaks through Christ. Christ is the Word. And without Christ, God is silent. You can't know God without Christ. You've never had any imagination of God without Christ, except it was wrong. That's exactly right, Tom. The man without Christ is an atheist. He's an idolater, and God's judgment's on him. Christ said, you reject me, you reject what? Him that sent me. And there are people sitting right here in this auditorium saying, well, I hadn't come to believe on Christ yet, but I believe in God. You don't even know God. You can't know God. There's not any way in the world for you to have any true concept or understanding of God Almighty apart from Jesus Christ. Every revelation of God in the Old Testament is Christ. Moses wrote of, what did he say? Me. Our Lord, you say, you ought to talk about the Jew. You know what our Lord said to them, don't you? They said, God is our Father. What did he say? The devil's your father. Is that not what he said? That's exactly what he said. He said, you're of your father the devil. That's the reason they nailed him on that cross. And we namby-pamby and pussyfoot around and say, well, they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. You're an atheist if you don't believe in Christ. If you've never seen Christ or known Christ or loved Christ, you're not in spitting distance from the God of the Bible. You don't know him. That's just so. That's just so. All right, turn to Hebrews 9. Let me show you something. Hebrews 8. Listen to this. I'm not interested in studying that Old Testament tabernacle and priesthood, no sacrifices and offerings. You better. You better, because it says in Hebrews 8:1. Listen, Hebrews 8:1. Now, the things which we've spoken, this is the whole sum and total. We have a high priest that is set on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. Now, that's the sum total. That's summing this whole thing up, Paul said. We got a high priest. And what does it say about him? Now, turn, if you will, to Hebrews 10:1. Hebrews 10:1. For the law is a shadow. The law, what law? Not talking about Ten Commandments, the Levitical law, the Mosaic economy. The law having a shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of those things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament and priesthood and days of atonement were simply pictures or patterns or shadows or types of him who is to come. They had no substance at all. In burnt offerings, God has no pleasure. Lo, he said in the book, in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come, O Lord, to do thy will. He taketh away the first, the Levitical law, and establisheth Christ. That's our priest. So you just take the... And I'm a priest. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Every one of us who are believers are priests.
Somebody said... Well, we're not saints, you know. You better be. I'm more than a saint. I'm a priest. And everybody saves a priest. In 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He hath made us, what's it say in Revelation? Kings and priests unto our God. Yes, I'm a priest. You say, somebody said, well, that's Mormonism, the priest. I don't know what it is. I just know that every believer is a priest. Every believer, not certain chosen believers, every believer. Every believer is a saint. I don't say, let's turn to the book of St. Matthew anymore, and I say next Sunday night, St. Charlie will preach. Matthew's no more saint than Charlie, you see. They're both saints. You see what I'm talking about? That's so. But I don't use that word because it seems to canonize Matthew or canonize Jude or somebody else by an act of a man. Every believer is a saint. If you're not a saint, you're not sanctified. If you're not sanctified, you're not justified. If you're not justified, you're damned. And every believer is a priest. And we come to God offering spiritual sacrifices of love, joy, faith, praise, thanksgiving, all these things. But Christ is our great high priest. And he went into the holy place, not made with hands, but into heaven itself. And he offered not the blood of animals, but his own precious blood. And he's our priest. And I'm telling you, some folks run around saying, well, all I know, I don't know anything about those things. I just say believe. Believe what? You better find out what you believe. Believe whom? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom. And we need to look into this. That's the reason I don't run. Every time somebody wants to go to heaven, you know, run, talk them into a profession. I tell you, there's some things to be learned about this thing of salvation. And our big problem is this. Here's our big problem. It's not what we have to learn. It's what this generation has to unlearn. That's what takes so long. It doesn't take long to build a house. It takes forever to tear one down, you know, get all the old false foundation out. I'd heap rather go out where nothing's ever built before and dig a footer and build a house than to go out here where there's a bunch of ruins and you got to go and take every brick out and dig up all the roots and tear out the old foundation and start all over again, and that takes a long time. And that's what we've got. We've got a bunch of old rotten foundations laid by false preachers. And we've got all of our personal traditions and customs and ideas and our thoughts, and they're all contrary to God's Word, and we have to spend all this time tearing it all out, don't we? Instead of laying the road. What about this fifth thing? Once saved, always saved. I've had people actually say this to me. You're a Baptist? Yeah. You don't believe once saved, always saved. You don't believe once in grace, always in grace. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? I don't know. He says it's Baptist doctrine. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? Well, my friend, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches whom God foreknew, He predestinated. Whom He predestinated, called. And He called, He justified, and He justified, glorified. All of them. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. He said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Paul said, he that hath begun a good work in you will finish it in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people have perverted it. They've abused it. They've misinterpreted it. And all these things. But I'm simply saying the Bible truth of salvation by grace is everyone whom God chose, God called, God justified, and God will glorify. Somebody said one time that every place in heaven has a nameplate. Their names are written in the book of life. There'll be no vacancies in heaven, but there'll be plenty of room. No vacancies. And then we go to this. You know, let me give you this and I'll quit. Baptism. Somebody said, well, that's Church of Christ. The Lord's Supper is neglected. Somebody said, well, that's a Christian church. They take it every Sunday. Well, maybe we ought to. I don't know. About the closest we come to worship is when we take the Lord's table. The presence of the Lord in great and unusual power is manifested when we... He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show my death till I come. And baptism, everybody in the New Testament confessed Christ, followed the Lord in baptism. And yet we have a way of saying, well, that's Church of Christ, you know, or that's Christian, or that's something else, you know. This thing also of praying for the sick. That's holy rolling. Well, is it in the Word of God? Some of the gifts of the Spirit, you know. I know the apostles had certain gifts that were unusual, other languages, tongues, and so forth. We don't have to try to duplicate things. But is there not, does the Lord not give, according to His will, gifts in His church now? Is there not the gift of faith, and the gift of prayer, and the gift of teaching, and the gift of prophecy, and the gift of ministry, and the gift of... All these things are gifts of God. And the body is many members. We're not all just alike. You can't put God's people in a mold unless your mold's big as Jesus Christ. Because that's the one He's molding them after. And there are different personalities and different characteristics and different abilities and different talents and different gifts, but all necessary. And the Holy Spirit, you know. We give the Holy Spirit to the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. We won't even mention the Holy Spirit. We better mention the Holy Spirit. He's very real. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates. The Holy Spirit quickens. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ. The Holy Spirit seals us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit prays through us. We have the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit throughout God's Word. And we must not ever get into this, well, that's Holy Roller. Somebody said one time that Holy Rollers called Spurgeon a hyper-Calvinist, and a hyper-Calvinist called him a Holy Roller. There's no way anybody could type him. They all hated him. That's right. But he didn't, and he'd stand up and preach, and he'd say, now so-and-so doesn't believe that, but said, that's God's Word. That's God's Word. And here's the last one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to look at it just a minute, and I'll quit. I've preached too long. Didn't intend to preach that long, but had a little burden about this message, a little troubled about it. Little trouble. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. Verse 28. Let's start with 28. And God had set some in the church. First, apostles. That office is gone. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gift. Nothing wrong with that. Covet them. Desire them, you know, for the glory of God. Not for our personal use or show off or be hiring somebody else. But just covet them for the glory of God. God, if you can use me, use me. If you can give me a gift, give me a gift. If it be for your glory, fine. But, watch this now. Yet, I'm going to show you something better. More excellent way. You mean something better than being an apostle? Something better than being a prophet? You mean something better than being able to stand up and speak with the tongues of angels? Something better than healing? Something better than being a martyr? Yeah, I'm sure something better. Verse 1, chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm just a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so I could remove mountains, wouldn't that be something? Wait a minute. And have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm the best giver in the church. I give everything I got. I give, even give my body to be burned. I'm a martyr who died for the grace of God. And have not love, profit me nothing. He said, I'll show you something. And this is something we need to work on. You can't give this to the flower children. Back a few years ago, they had the flower children, you know, love, 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 make love, not war, all these things. We say, well, I'm not one of those weirdos, you know. Well, the Apostle Paul said you can have any of these other things that religious people covet and miss out on this thing of love, and you're nothing. You're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and it'll profit you nothing. All that put there. So, make love your aim. That's exactly what he said. And that, the last verse of that 1 Corinthians 13. Let me look at that just a minute. See if I remember that correctly. I can't find it now, but follow after charity. That's what I'm saying. And that means make love your aim. Follow after it means to pursue it. Make it your aim. To try to love like God tells us to love. Our Father, thank you for your word. What a magnificent, indescribable book. So far above us and our understanding. And yet the very revelation of your character and your attributes and your glory and your mercy and your grace, your justice and righteousness. How foolish to let Satan and Satan-led men steal these precious things from us because they get a lock on certain things and abuse it or misuse it, then we flee from it and we're afraid of it. Lord, give us an eye only to you and an eye only to your word, and divorce us from names and traditions and customs of men and those things that would bind us. And yet, Lord, you bind us with the cords of righteousness and truth. You bind us to yourself. Hold reins upon us and keep us true to the Word. Keep us from following our foolishness and going to seed upon our thoughts and ways. But just deliver us from the fetters of men and tradition. And Lord, you put your fetters upon us. You put your yoke upon us. You put your reins upon us and direct us in your path. But Lord, give us the freedom and joy of knowing Christ. For His sake and in His name we pray.